Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. As I said, our verses tonight are verses 11 to verse 22. Just a reminder of where we are. We are on holy ground. Why is it holy? Well, the Lord is there. And wherever the Lord is, it is holy ground. Moses is looking after his father-in-law's sheep. He's been doing this for 40 years. There appears a bush which is on fire. It's a burning bush. The bush isn't consumed. That fire is from heaven. It is the Lord who is going to speak to Moses. And Moses enters into a conversation with the Lord. Chapters 3 and 4, we often think about this is the great commission of Moses to go back to Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of bondage and take them to the promised land. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption. The book of redemption. Genesis is the book of beginnings. Exodus is the book of redemption. The main character, of course, is Moses himself. Someone has worked out whether they're right or wrong. The name Moses is mentioned 852 times in the Bible. Moses is a very important person, character, in the Bible. Why was he made important? Because the Lord made him important. And this chapter tells us why. The Lord met with Moses and commissioned him to be the leader of the children of Israel. Moses brought us the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. And in the four books, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, you appear time and time again, the Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord commanded Moses. Moses did what the Lord commanded. So though Moses wrote the books, it is the Lord's word. And you'll find that time and time again. And if you underline all those little phrases, you'll be amazed how many times they will appear in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Someone has said this of Moses. Moses was a child of a slave, yet a son of a princess. He was born in a hut, but reared in a palace. He inherited extreme poverty, yet he enjoyed immense wealth. Educated in a court, but he did his greatest work in a desert. He was the mightiest of warriors, yet the meekest of men. Moses possessed the wisdom of the world, and yet he had the faith of a little child. His funeral was not attended by a single human creature. But the Creator himself was present to bury him. Moses' life was a unique life. And I want to draw three things from this passage. But first of all, before I do that, I just want you to meditate just for a few moments on verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 begins, go. Moses was to go back to Egypt, and to gather the elders of Israel together and tell them that the Lord had commissioned Moses to bring them out of Egypt. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Go. And when the Lord says, go, you go. Now, next week's chapter, chapter 4, Moses is going to try and wriggle out the job. Now, not me, not me, not me. He makes all sorts of excuses, but that's next week. But we all know that Moses, when he was told to go, despite those little excuses, he went. Go. And we thank God for all those who have heard the word, go. And they've gone. You see it in the Bible, and you see it in church history. Men and women who have heard the call of God upon their lives, go. And they've gone in the name of the Lord. So that's the first little thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice, and perhaps we've already referred to this, it says, go, gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared unto me. The God of the covenant. The God of the covenant. And this is amazing. 600 years before this, Abraham, in Genesis chapter 15, verse 13, was promised that his descendants, and it's quite interesting, he didn't have any descendants at that moment in time, but he said, your descendants, for 400 years, will live in a strange land, they'll be afflicted, but they will be brought out, and they will go into the promised land. So God had a covenant. And God doesn't forget covenants. And God doesn't forget the promises he makes. Now that's a little lesson for us all. When God promises something, he means it. It took a long time for that to be fulfilled. And God's people had to be patient. But God always fulfills his promises. Jesus is going to come again. The scoffers will say, but where is this promise of his coming? Well, be patient. God never fails to keep his promises. That's the second thing I want you to observe. The third thing I want you to observe, verse 16, he says, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Now, of course, they were having a rough time in Egypt because of the slavery they were under, the bondage they were under. But the Lord had seen it. We'll call this his compassion. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord has seen it. He knows what each one of you is going through. He sees our world with all its misery, its suffering, its tears. And the Lord is moved with compassion. Our God is a God of compassion. And he sees what they are going through. And then I want you to notice something else. He says, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. Verse 17. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, etc. Our God condescends to come and do something for people who are so weak and so much in need that they can't solve their own problems. They couldn't get out of bondage. But the Lord said, I will come and release you from that slavery and that bondage you are in. I will do it. And I will bring you into the land of the Canaanites. Now, I draw that to your attention just to remind you that Exodus is the book of redemption. It is history. But God, in his wonderful providence and in his wonderful purposes of redemption, has given us this history so we might see something else. A far greater Exodus, a far greater redemption that is in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who shows compassion to sinners, But he just doesn't show compassion. He condescends to come, to die on Calvary's cross, to redeem sinners such as ourselves. And of course, this is wonderful. Now, I discovered a little hymn written by John Newton. And this is what the Christian's experience is. Poor, weak, and worthless though I am, I have a rich, almighty friend. Jesus the Saviour is his name. He freely loves and without end. He ransomed me from hell with blood, and by his power my foes controlled. He found me wandering far from God and brought me to his chosen fold. He cheers my heart, my needs supply, and says that I shall shortly be enthroned with him above the skies. Oh, what a friend is Christ to me. And that's why we can say the Lord Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We're in the bondage of our sin. We were bound for hell, but the Lord came in all his love and graciousness and compassion to redeem us and to save us from our sin. So those two verses contain some lovely thoughts about what the Lord has done and what the Lord is going to do to bring us to our desired haven, heaven itself. Now, the three things I want to highlight to you. The first one is found in verse 11. Verse 11. And we read these words. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? So our first thought is, who am I? Who am I? Now, this is a wonderful thought. Who am I? For 40 years, Moses lived in the palace of Pharaoh. But there came a moment when he ran for his life. Who am I, he says. Who am I to return to Pharaoh, to the palace of Pharaoh? Who am I? Now, by this time, by the way, there was more likely a different Pharaoh on the throne. But Moses is conscious of the past, and it still is in his mind about his failure. Who am I to go back to Pharaoh, to the palace? Who am I? Shall I tell you something? There are some people today, some Christians, and they're not serving the Lord as they should because of something which has happened in the past. And they have this complex, this guilt within. Who am I? I've let the Lord down in the past. Who am I to go? And of course, the Lord's mercy is so gracious, so kind. And when he forgives sin, he forgets sin. This is wonderful. And so often we who think we've blown it, and that's the end of us, he comes and takes us up again and he says, go, go. You may say, who am I? But the Lord has called Moses to go back to Egypt. Moses could have said, who am I? I'm 80 years old. I'm too old for this. Here I am 80. I'm sure there's a younger person around. Who am I? 80 years of age. Well, I've got a good verse. I read this the other day. This certainly applies to Moses. And it certainly applies to any Christian who's getting more elderly. Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord. Now, of course, this is in Old Testament times. Those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ in New Testament times shall flourish in the courts of our God. Listen to this. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright and he is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him. Moses says, who am I? I'm 80 years old. I'm too old for this. But the Lord says, these next 40 years, Moses, you're going to flourish in the house of the Lord. These are going to be your best years spiritually. You live to 120. Sorry, I can't guarantee that for any of you. But, you know, it's a lovely thought, isn't it? Even in old age, when we think, well, we're just on the scrap heap. The Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, even in old age, you will flourish. If you walk with the Lord, if you trust him, if you're one in prayer, you'll bring forth fruit. That's a lovely promise, isn't it? So, Moses, who am I? And Moses could have remembered the past failure. I think you've already referred to that verse in Acts chapter 7, verse 23. You know, when he was 40 years of age, he visited his brethren. He thought they'd understand that he could deliver them from Egypt. But they didn't understand. And Moses had to run for his life. And Moses, no doubt, reminded himself of that constantly in the next 40 years as he looked after those sheep in that wilderness. I failed. Now, why did Moses fail? Well, there are three simple reasons. Number one, when Moses was 40 and he thought his brethren would understand, it wasn't time. It wasn't God's time to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses was jumping ahead of God's clock. God has a timetable. And God said, there'll be 400 years. It was ahead of his time. And Moses wasn't walking in the will of the Lord. It's interesting what it says in verse 10. It says, the Lord says, come now, therefore. God's time had arrived. Come now. This is the time that God has appointed. How important it is to walk in the will of the Lord. Secondly, why Moses failed was this. It was his own idea. God hadn't called him to do it there and then when he was 40 years of age. But now he's 80, God is calling him to do it. This is an important lesson. I wonder how many preachers get in a pulpit, leader of a church, pastor of a church, and they haven't had a call from God to do it. We've forgotten that aspect in Christian ministry. God calls his men. And then, of course, the third reason is this. When he was 40 years of age, he did it in his own strength. He thought he could do it without the Lord. What a foolish thing to do. He thought he could do it without the Lord. But what does this promise come in this message here? Verse 12. The Lord says, certainly I will be with thee. What a lesson that is for all of us. It was now God's time. God had called Moses by name. And he had promised his presence, certainly, I will be with thee. And the Lord gives Moses a little sign about how he knows that he's been called. It says, verse 12, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. No doubt, there's no doubt here, he will bring forth the people out of Egypt. It says, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Here is Moses at this moment in time, with hundreds of sheep round him, looking after these sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. When he returns, he won't have hundreds of sheep. He'll have hundreds of people. Amazing, isn't it? I wonder what Moses found easier. Looking after hundreds of sheep or hundreds of people. What would you find easier? Looking after sheep or looking after people? Quite a challenge, isn't it, to look after people. There we are. Now, who am I? The old saying is true. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he thought he was somebody. The next 40 years of Moses' life, he found out he was nobody. And the last 40 years of Moses' life, he discovered what the Lord could do with a nobody. And the great teaching of Scripture is this: God takes the weak, the foolish things of this world to show his power, his wisdom, and the might to this needy world. But that's a big lesson. C.H. Spurgeon said this: those whom the Lord sends are often slow to go. Well, certainly Moses was slow to go, as we'll discover again next week. And men whom the Lord never sends push themselves into office eagerly. A sign of a man who is ready for Christian service is a man who has been humbled by the Lord. That is a sign of a man. And Moses, and many of us join in and say, who am I? Who am I? The Apostle Paul could say, who is sufficient for these things? And then he goes on to say, but our sufficiency is of God. And that's the secret of blessing. A right view of yourself. Who am I? But knowing it is the Lord that we need to bless the work we are in. The second thing I want to say now is not who am I? It is who the Lord is that matters. Now we come to one of the great statements in the Bible. Moses said unto God, verse 13, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And then we have this. Now, of course, you can just imagine, can't you, that the number of questions that are going through Moses' mind at this question, at this moment in time. Here is God saying, go! But Moses is facing up to difficulties already. What shall I say? Will they believe me? Will they really know that the Lord has sent me? So we have this great statement from the Lord himself. Remember, and this is worth remembering, at the moment, Moses had before him a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. He had the voice of God speaking to him. He knew he was meeting with God. Now, when he goes to Egypt, he won't have a burning bush, and he won't have the verbal voice of the Lord speaking. He'll be by himself. He'll be representing the invisible God. So you can imagine his dilemma, can't you? You know, when we go to the square yesterday, what was our confidence? There we were, representing the invisible God to men and women. What was our confidence? God has revealed himself to us through the Bible, and the Spirit of God is working in the lives of men and women. Now, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. Now, when God reveals his name, it's not just his name, it's revealing all his attributes, what God is. And that's why this name is important. Now, to us, it sounds very difficult. I am that I am. This is what God is saying to Moses. He is saying, I have always been God. At this moment in time, I am God. And in the future, I will always be God. He is saying, I am independent. I do not rely on anyone else. I am the sovereign God that rules all things. My nature does not decline, and my nature does not increase. I am God. I am eternal, without beginning, without end. What I have decreed in eternity before the foundation of the world, it will come to pass in time. Of course, this is one of the great decrees of God, that he would bring his people out of Egypt. That's the wonder of prophecy. God is the God of eternity. In eternity, what I have decreed will be fulfilled perfectly in time. I am the unchanging God from everlasting to everlasting. I am God. Now, what is the Lord? Why is the Lord saying this to Moses now? He's been given the command to go. And what the Lord is saying to Moses is this: I am that I am. I am your God. And I will give you everything that you need to perform this task that I am asking you to do. Now, of course, this is wonderful. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, 15. He makes this wonderful statement. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. Now, of course, if the health and wealth people got hold of a text like that, they'd say, oh, anything, you can have anything you like. But you have to read it in context. What the Lord is saying, you apostles, whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you to help you perform the task of building the church and evangelizing the lost. Whatever spiritual qualities you need, I will be there to give it to you. If I was to give you a blank check, and I sign my name on it, and you were to fill in $1 million. Well, I'm sorry, you're going to be disappointed. It will bounce. It will bounce. But what the Lord is saying is this: Moses, whatever you need, you will not be disappointed. So Moses, he proves the Lord time and time again. There he is, the Egyptians behind him, the Red Sea before him. He holds out his rod, and the Red Sea parts. Whatever you need, Moses, I'll give to you. The people begin to complain. There's no bread, there's no food in the wilderness. God says, whatever you need, Moses, I'll give it to you. So the Lord rains down manna from heaven to keep them fed for 40 years. The people start moaning and complain, there's no water, Moses. Whatever you need, Moses, I'll give it to you. And he struck the rock, and water gushed out, sufficient for thousands of people. Now, this is wonderful teaching. I am that I am. Whatever you need, Moses, to bring the people out of Egypt and across the wilderness, I will meet that need. You'll never be disappointed. I need to comment on that last little verse, verse 14. I am has sent you. The Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 8 of John, verse 58, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. There's no doubt what he was saying, because the Jews took up stones to stone him. They knew he was claiming to be God, the great I am of the Old Testament. They knew what he was saying. And of course, this is wonderful. He was God. He was God before them in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Lord Jesus Christ says in John's Gospel is wonderful. The great thought of John's Gospel is this: the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of the world, is sufficient to meet your every need. We have the seven great I ams, don't we? I am the bread of life. I'm sufficient to meet the need of your soul. I'm the light of the world. I'm sufficient to illuminate your mind. I am the door. By me alone you can enter into heaven. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the one who really cares for you. I'm the resurrection and the life. I can bring your body up from the grave. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the true vine. It's I, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can bring forth fruit in your life. The great I am. That's why we preach a Saviour that is sufficient to meet our every need. So it's not who am I, it's who is the Lord that matters. One last thing I want to say. Well, with those great truths, that our message is not man-centred, we just say, who am I? Our message is God-centred. It is the Lord that matters. Well, those two great truths. Number three, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Well, we're going to learn now there's going to be one who is against us. But that one is going to be defeated. Verse 19. The Lord knows what's going to happen. He says, I am sure that the king of Egypt, that's Pharaoh, will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. You remember the first time that Moses went into Pharaoh, chapter 5. Pharaoh replies, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Well, that shows you something of the stubbornness of human nature and the rebelliousness of human nature. But we see in Pharaoh one far greater than just human nature. We see a picture of Satan himself. And Satan never lets his slaves go willingly. There's always a battle. And that's what brings these next few chapters to life. There's a battle. We see a spiritual battle in these chapters. But who's going to be defeated? Well, Pharaoh will be defeated. Who will be defeated? In a spiritual battle, the Satan will be defeated in a spiritual battle. Now, John Bunyan had got this truth wonderfully well. There was the wicked gate. It was the way to life. And just outside the wicked gate, Beelzebub, the devil, had a castle. And from that castle, he would shoot arrows. Anyone making their way to the gate where they can get to the path of life, salvation, he would shoot arrows. And so often the experience of the person seeking the Lord, that's exactly what happens. The arrows of doubt come. The arrows of despair come. Arrows to turn back, to keep them from going to the gate, to the door, to enter into life eternal. There is a spiritual battle going on. But the wonderful thing is this, as we will discover, finally, God's people were set free from Egypt. They did go into the wilderness. And the wonderful thing is this, Satan can never keep any of his captives whom the Lord has set free. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Jesus said, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If the Son therefore shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Old hymn we used to sing. Free from the law. That means the condemnation of the law. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. I said that was my last comment. This is really my last comment. Yeah, a little bit of homework for you. At the end, it says in verses 21 and 22 that the Lord will give favour in the sight of the Egyptians, and they would go and borrow from their neighbours jewels of silver, jewels of gold and raiment. In fact, they may have well have had tons of gold and tons of silver and tons of raiment. Question. Why did the Lord give them that command? Well, to help you, look at chapter 25 of the book of Exodus. That's your homework. Let's pray. Our gracious God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the wonderful freedom there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see our world tonight in the bondage of sin, under the slavery of Satan. We see all its misery, all its suffering. And we do pray, our most gracious God, that even tonight there would be those who are redeemed. Redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, we pray, and brought to salvation. We pray, our most gracious God, that you might make us willing to serve thee. We see in Moses so much a picture of ourselves, so reluctant, so willing to make excuses, so easy to stop doing what you require. Oh, our gracious God, we do pray you'd conquer our hearts, that we might indeed surrender our all to the Lord Jesus, we pray. Have mercy upon us, each one, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.